Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can list all day long the good things that we have received from your hand, for every blessing comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we've had even this afternoon, and how you have refreshed us with things like food and sleep and family and all these different things you've given us to enjoy in this life. But Lord, we pray now as we turn away from these lesser things that you have given us to satisfy us with, and as we turn to that greater, most precious gift that you have given us, our own Lord Jesus Christ and his words to us in Scripture, we pray, Lord, that this would be to the satisfaction of our very souls. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll take our readings this evening from Isaiah 43 and the first 7 verses, and then we'll read Romans 8. Isaiah 43 and from verse 1. Here is the Lord speaking to his people. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And then from Romans, we'll read chapter 8. Romans 8. Having spent a few chapters now, Paul talking about the glories of the gospel, how we are slain in Jesus Christ and raised to life in him, the work that he has done in taking the law and taking sin away, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless those wonderful words to us. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And just like this morning, we'll read the first 14 verses. I know we read it this morning, but it's just as good now as it was then. Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This morning we looked at those verses, didn't we? Verses 3 to 14, where Paul blesses God for his work of salvation, by which we're made holy like the Lord Jesus and accepted in his sight. And we observed, didn't we, quite starkly really, the distinctions which Paul makes between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And this evening we're focusing on the work of the Father in choosing his children. And since we're doing that, it does bear stressing again the unity of God in that work, the unity of our Holy Trinity. Because when we talk like this of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, sometimes it can sound as though we believe in three gods called the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It can sound like that, can't it, when we talk like this? But like I asked you this morning, how many gods do we have? We have one God. And yet, how many are there who are God? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is one God. But we would hardly be doing Paul justice or honoring our God if we scrubbed out of Scripture the words Father, Son, and Spirit and just wrote in God. That would not be honoring to him, would it? Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, baptizing them, he says, in the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, one theologian put it like this. He says, God has told us his name. It is rude not to use it. The work of the Trinity is one work, one glorious work, which is expressed through three persons. In everything, it is the Father who works through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we do speak about our God, we describe him as he has instructed us to do so. How has he revealed himself to us? As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we talk about each of those persons in distinction, we're instructed by Scripture to talk about them in distinction, although they are inseparably one. And we say it is the Father who chooses, the Son who redeems, and the Spirit who seals. But the whole time confessing that these three are one. What a fabulous mystery. What a wonderful God we have who boggles our minds and enraptures us as we even begin to think about the glory of who he is. Now we're looking this evening at verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. And we're going to look at the first phrase together then. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then we'll look at every blessing in Christ. And then we'll look at the end about what it is to be chosen. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. Paul identifies God our Father in heaven as the source of every blessing that we have. Think about that for a moment and let it sink in. What does that include? Every spiritual blessing. And what does it exclude? The Father as source is one of those biblical themes that runs through the whole scripture. It runs through everything. It runs through literally everything. Think about it. The Son himself, God the Son, co-eternal with God, is said to be the ever-begotten of the Father, who is in his bosom, coming from the Father towards us, for example. He is the ever-begotten one, forever coming from the Father. What a mystery. And we confess, don't we, that the Spirit himself proceeds from the Father. What a mystery this is. This is not to say that the Spirit and the Son have a beginning. Not at all. They are eternal, co-eternal with the Father. They are God. But both are said by the Scripture to come from the Father. The Father as well is the source of creation and everything that we see, even ourselves. It is God who spoke the Word, being his Son in the beginning, who created all things. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus, when he was here, himself taught us where bread comes from? Do you remember? Where does Jesus say bread comes from? Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. And he himself, in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, God of God, prays to our Father for strength and help and health and life. So it shouldn't surprise us when we come to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 to find that the Father there is described as the source of every blessing. And that says as much about his generosity, that he gives us everything that we have, as about his exclusivity, that there's nothing that we have that doesn't come from him. There's no other source of any blessing. Is this how you're used to thinking about God the Father? As the generous source of everything that has ever made you smile? Because many people in the world, many Christians as well, are sort of stuck thinking of him as the distant or the disinterested one that you don't see or really hear from, and the Lord Jesus is the close one who gives us all that we need. Well, here the Father is put in all of his glory as the source of all of our blessing. And the preeminence and the initiative of the Father is maintained throughout all of chapter 1 as we were reading, and well into chapter 2 as well. We remarked a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, that for every in Christ that is peppered all over chapter 1, behind it is a Father who is acting. Behind every in Christ, there is a Father who takes the initiative. It is our Father who places us in Christ and blesses us in Christ. On Thursdays, we've been teaching the children here, those who come, Charlotte's one of them, and her brothers, John 3:16, which tells us that God, that is the Father, so loves the world that that he would give his only son. Paul is bowled over, isn't he? He's stupefied that this unapproachable God of Sinai, of the law, of the commandments and the rules, which so dominated his life up until this point, is the same Father of Jesus, who loves him so much that he would not spare his own son, that he would forgive and wipe away all of his sin and make him his child. Have you ever had that realization yourself? That all the blessings we enjoy in Jesus Christ flow from a bursting Father's heart. Having pointed out to us that it is the Father who blesses us with every spiritual blessing, we get that phrase, don't we, that it is in Christ. So that's our second point here, that every blessing is in Christ. Although every blessing comes from the Father, although he is the source, he has so chosen that not a single one of those blessings comes to anyone at all except in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That means that there is no spiritual blessing to be had except what is in him. This morning we heard from John Chrysostom, who was preaching in the 300s in Constantinople. And this evening we're going to hear from a guy called Ambrosiaster. I don't think that was his actual name, but you can ask me about him later. He was quite interesting. But he says this: every gift of God's grace is in Christ. Quite simple, and he's spot on. Every gift of God's grace is in Christ. And what that means is that it is absurd that anyone seeks spiritual blessing or well-being or happiness or anything like that in any other place. Do you know anyone who meditates or goes to a mosque or does yoga or invests in some sort of religion? What about people who look for spiritual well-being in art or music or drugs? There's all sorts of places people go for spiritual well-being and spiritual blessing. And there's all sorts of things that are good for us like that as well. Don't get me wrong, music is good for you and all that sort of stuff. But Paul says that every blessing is in Jesus Christ and exclusively in him. Without him, there is no spiritual blessing. Now, if everything is in Christ, then we'd better understand what that means. So what does in Christ mean? Now, we briefly mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, that there are two aspects to this phrase that Paul uses, in Christ. The first is that it's like saying that the Father uses Christ as his agent of blessing. Through the work that Jesus Christ does, the Father blesses us. Look there at verse 5 that comes out. The Father has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. It's as if he uses his Son, he sends his Son in order to achieve that for which he sent him, to bless us. We had that this morning, didn't we? The second way of using this phrase is that the Father blesses in Christ as if Christ himself is a location, as if you could be inside him. And the sense here is that the Father, like a great fountain of blessing of the Holy Spirit, is always overflowing into his Son. I've seen them in garden centres, and some of you might have them in your garden. If you do, invite me round so I can see them, because I quite like them. Everlasting fountains, or eternal fountains, or it's just a fountain that's just always going and going and going and going and going and going. And it never runs out. It's always going into the same bowl, and then it gets refed through, doesn't it? So you've got this fountain that's forever flowing into that bowl all the time. It never stops. And that's what is described here when Paul says that the Father blesses in Christ. It is the Father just pouring this blessing of the Holy Spirit constantly, always pouring forever and ever into his Son, and every drop is focused on him. And if you and I are in Christ, then we are blessed. Every blessing of the Father is focused upon Jesus Christ and all those who are in him. What that means is that Christians are blessed by the Father in Christ because of where they are, not who they are. One commentator put it like this: to be chosen or blessed in Christ means being located in him on whom all the favor of God is focused. And that second sense of being located within Jesus Christ as the target of all of God's blessing is what Paul is getting at primarily here when he says that the Father blesses us in Christ. Because we are located in Jesus, because in the mind of God you and Christ overlap, then we are blessed in Christ by the Father. And you can see that by looking at that phrase, before the foundation of the world, in verse 4. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, where have you heard that phrase before? It comes up in John 17 and verse 24. And what happens when you look that up is you realize that although in Ephesians 1, when it says that we are blessed by God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the same phrase is put about the love of God for Christ in John 17, verse 24. Jesus is praying and he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And there's another one in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So when the scriptures use this phrase, before the foundation of the world, it is usually about the Father's love for the Son. And here, it is used to describe the Father's love for us. And this is how our triune God has chosen for things to be. The Father loves and ever blesses the Son in the Holy Spirit. And by his sheer mercy and stupendous grace, he takes and chooses and places sinners like you and me in Christ, that we would become then the beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing too. What blessing does the Father withhold from his Son? Nothing. And that is where you and I are found, in Christ, the target of all of God the Father's blessing. Paul says that we are blessed by the Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, there's much to say on the heavenly places. What are they? Where are they? Can we go there? Is it now? Or is it future? And what makes them heavenly? What makes them places? Now, I haven't given you all those interesting questions. I'm going to tell you that we don't have time to go into them. And you can think about them, and you can talk to me about them later if you like. But having established that every blessing that the Father has to give comes to us from the Father, Paul isolates that one of choosing. The Father choosing sinners to be placed inside Christ. And we spoke about this morning, and we're going to finish by looking at that now to close. What it is to be chosen. Now, there's two things to say about this. There's two things that we are chosen to be. What was the first one? Do you remember from this morning in verse 4? The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. An objective of the Father choosing sinners to be in Christ is that they be holy and perfect, blameless, blameless. And this refers to four elements, at least four. There's probably more. But let me give you these four. When it says that we are to be holy and without blame, chosen to be holy and without blame, here Paul is thinking about justification. That means that we are in Christ, placed in Christ, and therefore declared holy in the sight of God, because we are united to Jesus Christ, who is holy. The second sense is sanctification. That means that once we are in Christ, we are not only declared holy, but we're actually constituted, really, truly, actually today, holy. Really and actually, not just declared it, but actually made holy by the Holy Spirit. The third one, for what it is to be chosen in Christ to be holy, is progressive sanctification. That having been placed in Jesus Christ, we're not just declared holy, not just rendered actually holy, but every single day of our lives until the day we die or Jesus comes back, we are being holified, made more and more holy, like our Lord Jesus. Like we read from Romans 8 earlier, chosen, called according to his purpose, and conformed into the likeness of his Son. And the fourth one, chosen to be holy, means glorification. That once we are in Christ, we are destined for absolute perfection. Destined for perfection. Upon the moment we clap our eyes on our Savior Jesus Christ in the flesh, whether that's upon our deaths or upon his return. Now, when we talk like this about being made holy and blameless before God, which of those four do you think of first? When does that happen? When is it that we are rendered holy and blameless before God? I dare say that we usually think of the last day. We think that when it says we are chosen to be holy and blameless, we think of the last day when we will be glorified and rendered perfect and flawless and whole on the last day. But being made holy is not reserved entirely for that last day. Being made holy by the will of God is something that is expected for us now, today, presently. Look at verses 3 to 6 again and notice that every element is a present reality. God the Father has blessed us now with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we are chosen now that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, that's now, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, by which we have been made accepted. That's now. So every element is now, including being chosen to be holy and without blame before God in love. Do you remember we read Deuteronomy 7 this morning, where Moses is speaking to our fathers in the faith, and he says, God has chosen you to be holy, his holy and his blameless people. And do you remember what he said to Abraham? He comes to Abraham, of all the people that were crawling the earth, he chooses Abraham, and he comes to him, and he says, Abraham, I am Lord Almighty, walk before me and be blameless now. When God chooses you and ties you to Jesus Christ, his Son, you must be holy now. And that really comes out in Ephesians in the latter chapters, chapters 4 through 6, where Paul says, since you are united with Christ by God, you must now behave like God. You must now live holy, expected to be like him. So that's the first one of being chosen by God in Christ, chosen to be holy. But there was another one that we didn't get to do this morning. You see there in verse 5, chosen, predestined, to adoption as sons. It's one thing to be holy in the sight of God. It's another thing altogether to be his son. Earlier this year, Heather and I got a dog. Some of you met him when we had the barbecue out there not long ago. We raised him and we trained him to be well behaved and not to misbehave, not to chew anything. We've turned him from a wild animal to a pet who is fit for the home, who knows how to behave himself. But in January, God willing, we're going to have a child. And that's going to be something altogether different, isn't it? When you and I are made the children of God and placed in Jesus Christ, we are not merely rehabilitated, so to speak. We're not just tidied up and made holy so that we could get by in the kingdom of God, walking those golden streets, minding our P's and Q's. We're not like a dog trained to be in a home, but we are included, just like a child into a family, into a loving relationship. You and I, saved sinners, grafted into the love that is between the Father and his Son. Not pets, family. Jeff Thomas was preaching on adoption a number of years ago. I don't remember anything apart from this sentence. He says, "We cannot tell where the love of God for his eternal, spotless Son ends and where his love for redeemed sinners begins." Adopted to be his sons. And Peter touches on this as well, doesn't he? In 2 Peter 1, he talks about all that we are grafted into God with, and all the blessings that we enjoy in the name of God and through Jesus Christ. And he says we are even going to be partakers of the divine nature. But what does it mean to be adopted as sons? What does that even mean? Well, in Ephesians, it means two things, and we'll finish with these two. And it means the same two things that we mean when we talk about ourselves having children. God has chosen us to have his likeness. That's the first thing. To have his likeness, to look like him, to be like him, to behave and think and speak like him in the world. And we get that in chapters 4 through 6, where Paul teaches us how to live as Christians. But the other thing that is actually dealt with here in these verses is to be adopted as sons means not just likeness, but inheritance. Get that in verse 11, which says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." And verse 14, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance?" And verse 18, "That we might know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And this is why Paul says sons and not children. I don't know if that bothers some of you. Sometimes it bothers me, I suppose. But Paul says sons because it's sons who inherit in his time and day. And so he chooses the word sons and not children. So some translations might gloss over that. But that's why you have sons there and not children. Because when we are made the sons of God, the children of God, we're made his heirs. We're made co-heirs, joint heirs, with the Son of God who sits on the throne of the universe. We're co-heirs with him. We've sung a lot of Isaac Watts this evening, haven't we? And he wrote another one where he says, "In him," that is in Christ, "the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost." Because in Christ we're made heirs of God. What is that inheritance, do you think? What is it that you and I are going to inherit if we are co-heirs with Christ? Shall we look for some clues? Look there at verse 10. Or look at verse 11. "In Christ we have obtained an inheritance." And what comes before that? "That in the fullness of the times the Father might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. The Father is going to gather in one. And I wouldn't do this, but you might want to put the word pile in there. He's going to pile it all up. He's going to take literally everything. Everything from heaven, all the angels, everything from it, all the glory. He's going to take all that. And he's going to take all the things that he's made in earth. He's going to take every atom, nothing spared. And he's going to make it one pile, all things one. And he's going to give it to Jesus Christ, his Son, the heir of all creation. And that came out in Romans 8, didn't it, as we were reading it together. All things gathered together in one, literally everything, given to him. And all things will be put under his feet. Everything, nothing else spared. Literally all things in him. And then he says, in him whose feet are over everything, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. There is nothing left except it has all been put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And then he says, in him we have our inheritance. Romans 8 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. Whatever is Christ's is ours. And what is Christ's? All things. Everything in heaven. Everything on earth. Brought into him and put under his feet. And there is our inheritance. Everything. When he comes from his Father's side, and he tears this world apart and he burns it all up and he says, behold, I have made all things new and I give all things and share all things with you. God has chosen us, brothers and sisters, to be his. And he has chosen everything in Christ to be ours. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Let us pray. Father, once again, we find ourselves failing so miserably to find the words to explain how much you have loved us. Lord, we find our language running dry again to try and think of ways of saying how much you have loved us in Jesus Christ, your Son. How much you will give us everything. Oh Lord, we ever bless you. When we think about these things that you have given us, we blush, Lord, at how you have spoiled us, your children, and lavished so many good things upon us. Lord, we pray that you should teach us to discern when we look at all these things and count our blessings, and when we add up all of these things that you've enriched our lives with, and all the things you make us smile with, and all the things you make us better people with and better Christians, when we look at them all, we pray that you should help us to discern how worthless they are compared to the glory of Jesus Christ, whom you have given to us to be our own brother, our Saviour, our King and our Lord. We pray, Lord, that you should teach us how valuable he is to you and to us. We thank you for enriching our lives in all the ways that you have, and for being so kind to us as a family here and as a church, for giving us one another and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit your only yourself in your Son, and promising to us in him all things. Lord, we are humbled by your generosity to us, and we ask you to make us more grateful, more thankful people, people that are good stewards over the things you've given us. Please bless us as we seek to honour you with all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.